Well, good morning.
Good morning.
How's it going?
Good.
Good. Well, if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open to 2 Kings 6. 2 Kings is about a fourth of the way through the Bible in the Old Testament, kind of towards the beginning. 2 Kings 6, that's where we're going to pull, we're going to start when we get there in a little bit today. If you don't know me, there's a few new people here. My name's JT. I'm one of the pastors here at Freshwater. We've actually got four pastors, but I'm typically the teaching pastor. So if I haven't met you before, I would love to meet you. I say that every week, and I absolutely mean it, and you don't take me up on it enough, but I would love to meet you if you're new today and just answer any questions that you have. Like, we're a place where every question is a safe question because we're all searching. We're all at different places in our relationship with Jesus Christ, whether a believer or not. So please come find me if you have any questions at all. So let's just jump in. So as a few people have said, we're starting our new series on spiritual warfare over the next 3 weeks. It was going to be longer than that, but we just wanted to get to the point. We need to just get to the point of spiritual warfare and not get caught up in the weeds on this. And I'm just going to be honest with you. We're doing this series because it was a series I felt like we needed to do. I wouldn't have necessarily picked it. Right, this is not really a topic that I'm super passionate about, or at least what weren't in the past. It wasn't a topic that I would even say, I would even call myself an expert on. Like, I ended up doing a lot of study and a lot of praying and a lot of seeking wisdom on this series, but your pastors and your leaders felt like it was a series that we needed to do. Like, honestly, that we kind of had to do. And the reason for that is, as our church has grown spiritually, and we have grown. There's been people that grow like crazy in this church. We've grown spiritually, and as we've gotten more and more serious about pushing back the darkness in this world, like with the mission that God has called us to, we've seen more and more things happen where people just felt like they were under attack. Now, when I say under attack, like things that were not really explainable unless they were under attack. And as I say that, for some of you, that might sound scary. And for some of you in the room, honestly, that might sound a little bit hokey, like kind of that weird Christian thing, like, oh, you're under attack, right? But either way, there's been things that happened that we couldn't explain. It's happened over and over, like people having like reoccurring nightmares. And I don't mean like normal nightmares, like nightmares that would not go away, that were terrifying, that went away when people came over them and prayed, immediately went away, then came back, then prayed over them and went away again. Right, we've seen spiritual attacks in relationships where like people having like these insecurities and these desperate things happen, and it's hitting right on their weaknesses over and over. Like even in their dreams, they're hitting on these weaknesses in a way. And like when we prayed through these things and prayed over them, these relational like attack things went away. We all have problems in our relationships, right? But things that were like, I wish I had time to explain it. Weird things that were like pinpoint accuracy, nailing on the things that people are most insecure about. And when they were prayed over, they kind of faded away. Like people having spiritual attacks, like out of nowhere, doing awesome and then just feeling devastated and depressed and really feeling oppressed just all of a sudden out of nowhere. Like things have happened like this over and over again. And I want you to keep in mind, this is coming from me. I grew up, if you don't know, I grew up like in a conservative Baptist church where we don't talk about these things. Like spiritual things just weren't talked about that much. And it's been a learning process for me too. So when I say these things, my natural inclination, God is changing this rapidly in my life. If you're in my life group, you know this. He's changing me rapidly on these things. But my natural inclination is to explain it away. Just to explain these things away and give excuses and give natural causes to this. But the more and more they happen, I couldn't do it anymore. I couldn't do it. So after seeing these things play out in our church, as a result of that, I started studying God's word a lot more. And you know what I found? Is scripture talks about this stuff a lot. Jesus talks about and encounters this stuff constantly, over and over. We just got out of the Gospel of Mark. How many times did it talk about demons and spiritual warfare in the Gospel of Mark? All the time, yet we haven't talked about it really in our church in particular. And so we're going to spend the next 3 weeks talking about things like demons and angels and spiritual warfare and how we fight back and demon possession and all of these things. And like I said, this sermon series could have been a lot longer, but in the long run, the Bible's pretty simple when it comes to this stuff. We make it complicated. That's just the honest truth, and you're going to see that over the next 3 weeks. So I could have made it 6 weeks. I'm like, no, we just need to keep the thing. If we focus on the thing, all that other stuff starts to fade away and it doesn't matter that much. Now, saying that, I want you to be able to get your questions answered. So we're going to do something that we've never really done before. We're going to do a 3-week series. It's going to end on August 13th. And then the evening of August 13th, some of your pastors, we're going to lead a Q&A. So you can come at 6 p.m. Sunday night. It's going to be at the SPOA office, right? We'll give you the we'll get the address online. Don't worry about that right now. But it's a room where we could fit about as many people as want to come to it. We could do it. Well, I'm willing to do it for 4 people, or we could do it for 60, 70, 100 people. How many people show up? But we want you to come, and you can just ask any question you have, even if you think it's crazy, or even if you're embarrassed or think it's stupid. When it comes to this, there's not stupid questions. There's a lot of stupid things out there that you didn't create for yourself, right? So it's not stupid if you've heard it and you want to answer to it. Right, so we want to try to answer your questions. The truth is, we might not have all the answers, because when it comes to spiritual things, the Bible doesn't have all the answers. God didn't want to provide us with every little detail, because it's not the thing. We're going to get to the thing in a second. But we want you to be able to come and ask questions. So even if at the end of the series you don't have questions, but you want to hear the discussion because it might spin something in your brain, or you might hear something that you didn't even know you needed an answer to, you can come. So put that on your calendars. And listen, there's a lot of things going on lately. Don't feel like you have to come to every single thing. Right? Don't feel like you have to come to this. But if you want to be there, you want to hear it, you want to hear the questions, then 6 p.m. August 13th at the SPOA office, we're going to have a question and answer time. Sound good? Does that make sense? Okay, let's move on. So this week, week one, we're going to focus on angels, demons, and Satan. We're just going to try to get clarity on those three things. What they are, what they're not, what's crazy, and what's actually kind of reality. So before we kind of get into angels and demons and Satan, I just kind of want to lay out a baseline for the spiritual realm. Right? So when I say the spiritual, what's the spiritual realm? Some people think, like I said before, the spiritual realm, oh geez, here goes like this weird, hokey Christian that is super Christian and says these weird things. And some of you are like, no, that's a very, very tangible reality. It's the truth. So which one is it? I think 2 Kings 6 gives us a very clear picture of the reality of the spiritual realm. So if you haven't turned there yet, go ahead and turn to 2 Kings 6 in your Old Testament. Like I said, it's about a fourth of the way through. And let me give you context for where we're going to pick it up. Syria and Israel have been at war for a long time. The country of Syria and Israel. And so what the king of Syria is trying to do is ambush the Israelites. So he sets up these camps to trap them along the path they'll be coming to try to kill them. But what keeps happening is he sets up these ambushes, and then the Israelites never show up. They're supposed to be there. So the king of Syria thinks that he's got a spy in his midst. But his guys come to him and they're like, no, there's no spy. It's Elisha. So there's this prophet Elisha, who is awesome. He's got one of the coolest stories in the whole Bible when he burns up this altar, it's amazing, right? But Elisha is this awesome prophet. And they're coming and they're like, no, it's Elisha. He knows everything we're doing. He's hearing the whispers that you say with your leaders in your bedroom. Elisha's God's telling him everything that's happening. So when you find out there's this guy out there that knows every move you're gonna make, you do the only natural thing. You go to try to capture him, right? How ridiculous is that? The first thing he tries to do is capture the guy that knows every move he's going to make. But that's the move that the king makes. Like, what are you doing? Like, stay away from the guy. Anyway, so he sends his chariots, he sends his horses, he sends his army after Elisha. Elisha's with one of his servants in this city. And that's where we're going to pick it up in verse 15. So 2 Kings 6, verse 15. When the servant of the man of God is Elisha, rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? Elisha said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, please strike this people with blindness. So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, this is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. And he led them to Samaria. Now, how awesome is that? Right? It's just epic. It's like this epic moment. Like, not only God answers prayer in a miraculous way, striking a whole army blind, but that man's eyes were open so that he could really see what was going on. So the servant was freaking out. Wouldn't you freak out if you woke up in the morning and one of the most powerful armies around, an army that hates Israel, they're completely surrounded you with horses and chariots, which were terrifying at that time. But then what does Elisha do? Does Elisha panic? No, he says, God, let him see what's really going on here. And he opens his eyes and he can see the entire mountainside is covered with God's army. God's angels are surrounding them that are going to protect them. Elisha says a prayer and boom, the battle turns. Elisha's got unbelievable faith. And I love it. And he strikes them with blindness. He didn't kill them all. And in the end, he says he led them to Samaria. We don't have time for the story, but he actually leads them to the king of Israel. And then the king of Israel ends up showing them grace. So it's like this epic story of Elisha just owning God's enemies again. Guys, Just because we can't see the spiritual realm doesn't mean it's not there. Like the servant, our eyes might be closed to what's going on around, all around us, but God and our enemy are at war around us all the time. There are two kingdoms at war at all times around us. And so we got to try to wrap our minds around the fact that it's not like this ethereal thing out there. There is a war going on around us. You can see it clearly in Ephesians 6. We're going to put it up there. I want to read it to you. Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. This is going to be an important verse in week 3, but we're just going to touch on it here. It says this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." Now, as I mentioned before, in week 3, we're going to talk about how we fight this battle, like what that means. That passage walks through how we actually fight this. But make no mistake, we are at war with an enemy that is much bigger, much stronger, and much more cunning than we could possibly imagine, right? The truth is, our first mistake in this, in the spiritual realm, is to blow it off like it doesn't exist. And that's what Americans do. Like, really, you go anywhere else in the world, the spiritual realm is a big deal. But in America, it's not, because we just explain it away. So the biggest mistake we can possibly make when it comes to this is to think it's not really there and ignore it and act like, because either we're just Americans and we just ignore those kind of things, or because we're afraid to invite those kind of things in. Like, we don't mess with the spiritual realm because we're afraid of what might be brought into our lives. That's a big mistake. Don't think it's not there. Don't act like it's not there. That's mistake one. Mistake two we make, and people make this one all the time, is either making way too big of a deal out of it or way too little of a deal out of it. So listen, if you forgot to charge your cell phone at night and you're on your way to work and you're late because of traffic and you need to call your boss, and right when you go to call your boss, your phone dies, it's not a demon out to get you. You forgot to charge your phone. And you laugh. People do that all the time. Well, Satan's just getting, he's just out to get me today. You know what happened to me this morning? I showed up 45 minutes late. I didn't have time to look over my sermon. You know why? There was a possum in my garage this morning. Apparently, my wife got home late last night. She shut it in. It's buried itself in the garbage that it's torn up and spread everywhere. And I can't get it out. Come to find out, it's pregnant. And it's fighting me like we are World War III going at it with this freaking possum. He's like, "Don't come near me. I got my babies. Back off." And so I had to get this rake and shove it out of the garage. So we could say that was spiritual warfare. I showed up late today, but I feel great. So was a demon inside of this possum fighting me? It looked like it. It sure looked like it. But in the long run, maybe it was just a possum in my garage, and maybe I don't have to like freak out that a demon's trying to get me. I can just trust the Lord that it's all going to work out. We're all here today, aren't we? Right? So is it possible Satan was involved? I guess, but who cares? God's bigger than that. On the flip side of that, don't do the American thing and explain everything away. There is oppression in this world, right? We can't explain everything away with mental illness. We can't cover everything up with medication. We can't fix everything with technology. We can't explain every disease away as though, oh, well, that's your curable or not. Like, it's clear in Scripture that there is an enemy. And we're going to talk about all the ways he can attack us. There are many, they're numerous, and we've got to take it seriously. So don't obsess over it. That's not godly. But also don't cast it aside, because then you're making a huge mistake and your enemy is going to own you because you're ignoring what's going on around you. Does that make sense? Okay. So in the end, what we're going to do today is we just want to talk about it biblically. Like, actually look at what the Bible says in context. Listen, Christian fiction and heretics have ruined us. Because, you know, Christian fiction is one of the best-selling things. And some books aren't technically fiction. They're nonfiction, but they're really fiction in the Christian bookstore. That's one of the best-selling aisles in a Christian bookstore. All of this blood moons and all this other crazy things that have nothing to do with Scripture. And you know what they do? If whether it's fiction or nonfiction, but it's really fiction, they're just heretical. They just pull things from all over the Bible and just cram them together. Outside of context, it doesn't really make any difference what they actually mean. They just cram all this stuff together and then sell it to you as if it's truth, or even in fiction, reread it as if it's truth, and it just makes everything muddy and unclear. And so many people are so confused on this topic, because so much, lack of a better term, sorry if you don't like this word, but I can't think of that, so much crap has been brought in that it messes up our context completely. So here's what I want to do today. Can we just try our best to just cast out all preconceived notions of what we think spiritual warfare is today? Like, don't bring all this extra baggage in today. Just Can we just hear what Scripture actually teaches over the next 3 weeks and then come on August 13th and ask your questions? And there's no dumb questions, but can we just to push all the movies that we've seen about demons that are not even close to biblical, but we're afraid of because we've seen it in a movie and we're scared of spiritual warfare. Just push all that out and let's just hear from the Word today. Let's just hear. So, like I said, we're going to talk about angels, Satan, and demons today. So let's start with angels. Hebrews 1:14 says this. Are they, angels, not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? So according to Hebrews 1, angels are spirits, right? They're not physical beings. They're spiritual beings. That's why we can't see them. They're spiritual beings that are sent on God's behalf. God sent them for us in a lot of occasions. So that's one of the main roles of angels, to go on God's behalf, to minister, to take care, to guard us. So that's one of their main roles. Another one we see in Nehemiah and Psalms and many other places in the Bible, and really this is their primary role. Their primary role is to give glory to God. They were created to give glory to God and then secondarily to carry out his will, which is what we see in Hebrews 1. So angels exist to give God glory, to carry out his will, and to minister to us, God's image bearers, on his behalf. So that's kind of their overall purpose. So here's what we know about angels, because we don't know a ton, honestly. We know that they're created beings. They're not immortal, as in they may be immortal forever like we're immortal, but they haven't always been around. They're created. Now, when were they created? I don't know. We can assume from Genesis 1 when it says God created the heavens and the earth. A lot of people assume God created the heavens then, so he created the angels then. But it's not clear in Scripture. We don't really know for sure. So maybe they were created with the rest of creation. Maybe they existed before. But we know for sure that they are created beings. And they're created beings with some sort of free will. They're not God's robots. We, again, without filling in a lot of gaps of speculation, we don't know what their free will looks like. But we do know that Satan and other angels rebelled against God and they got cast out. And you can't rebel against God unless you've got some sort of ability to make a choice, right? So angels, people have all kinds of theories like, well, they did have free will and they don't now, or they did have a lot and then God limited it. It's all just people making things up. And it may be educated things that they're making up, but Scripture does not tell us how angels operate in particular. So we don't need to, when it comes to angels, we don't need to fill in all those gaps, do we? We just study what God says and what's in there is what we need to know. The rest is just kind of fluff. Here's some other things. What Scripture, let me just kind of cover like their general role, and we talked about their primary role, but all the things, not all of them, but a big majority of the things that Bible says angels exist for. Like we said before, giving glory to God. It talks about them delivering messages on God's behalf to us, like when they announce the birth of Christ, the good news, that they protect us, that they provide for us at times, like they've actually brought food to people. They carry out all of God's plans for him, or at least some of God's plans. They provide deliverance, like they deliver people from dangerous situations or evil or death at times. Like the guardian angel, look, we don't all have guardian angels. That's nowhere in Scripture that we each have a guardian angel. That's made up. But do angels protect us sometimes? Absolutely. Are there sometimes we should have died in a car wreck and an angel protects us? Absolutely. We see it in Scripture. Those things happen. But don't believe this whole guardian angel thing. That might be true, but there's nothing in Scripture that says there is. But they do protect us. And on a few occasions, we even see that angels open doors. First people are like, come on in. No, not like that. But like, who rolled away the stone on Jesus' tomb? The angels. Right? The apostle Peter, after Jesus ascended into heaven, was in jail. What happened? An angel came to him. The chains fall off of him. And he's like, Peter, wake up. Peter, he's like kicking him. Get up, Peter. He's sleeping. Chains fall off him. Peter gets up. The door to the jail opens. The jailers are sleeping. He walks Peter out of the city, out of the front gates. No one ever saw him. Peter was set free. Like angels come to deliver and even open doors and cast off chains if that's God's will. So those are the kinds of things we see from angels. Everything else that you hear out there is just kind of stuff that people make up or like, because people get obsessed with angels. You know why? Because they have a piece of God's glory. When angels come, sometimes people fall on their face and try to worship them in Scripture. Why? Because they're reflecting God's glory because they came from heaven. So if you see an angel, sometimes people feel like they're dying when they see an angel because they're so holy. They're in God's presence. They are reflecting his holiness perfectly. And they come into his presence and we're sinful and they feel like they're coming undone in the presence of an angel because they're in heaven with God. They're in his presence. One of the biggest things we can understand about angels is they are never described as being created in the image of God like we are over and over. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 6, it says that someday we will judge angels. Like in heaven someday, we're going to judge angels. Whatever that means. Why would we judge angels? I don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us, but it says that we're going to do that. In Hebrews 2, it says that now we're a little lower than them, as in while we're on earth, we're lower than angels. But in heaven, when we are glorified in heaven, we'll reign and rule over them as God's chosen children. Right? So angels and humans are not created equally. We are the children of God. We are his image bearers. Does that make us better? No, not necessarily. In heaven, we're not going to care about those things. What it means is we are God's adopted sons and daughters. Angels are not God's adopted sons and daughters. We are. And in heaven, I think that's going to matter. One of the other huge things that angels do for us is if you focus on them the right way, they do a tremendous job of reflecting God's unbelievable grace and mercy for us. Because in Jude verse 6 and 2 Peter 2, which we're going to look at those verses here in a second, God tells us that he did not spare the angels when they defied him. He cast them out when he defied him. And so God showers us with this like ridiculous amount of grace. Look, we sin again and again. Have you ever defied God? Have you ever rebelled against God? Yeah, me too. But God forgives us through Jesus Christ. And when the angels rebelled against God, when they sinned against God, they got thrown out of heaven. Like that one's not even debatable. Some of these other things are. We're going to see it clearly in 2 Peter 2 and Jude in a second. So the question inevitably comes, well, why did God do that? Like, why does he show us so much grace? And it doesn't seem that he showed the angels the same kind of grace. The answer is, I don't know. Like people speculate, well, maybe God did show them grace, but they rebelled against him anyway, so he cast them out. Some other people speculate, well, we follow God in faith, don't we? We don't get to see God. We don't get to be in his presence. So we have faith. So God has leniency for us because he understands. But they're actually in God's presence. They've experienced his glory and who he is and his power and his might, and yet they still rejected him. So God cast them out. The reason God cast them out in the end, you know why? They deserved it. Because God is a God of holiness, of love, and justice. We deserve to be cast out too. That's where God's grace and mercy. But for whatever reason, I don't know what it is, when they sin against God, God casts them out. And he somehow doesn't extend the exact same kind of grace he extends to us through Jesus Christ. So that's kind of the overview of angels. I could talk a lot more about other things. We could talk about how angels seem to have a chain of authority under other angels, like Archangel Michael, which I'd like to talk about that. He's awesome, but we don't have time. Or how people... Or how angels seem to be categorized in Scripture, like there's cherubim and there's seraphim and there's other kind of angels. We could talk about those kind of things and dive deep into that, and I wanted to today, but in the long run, all that stuff doesn't really matter because we don't understand the authority that angels have, the authority structure. We know something's there, but we don't understand it. We don't really understand the different kinds of angels. People speculate all the time, well, the cherubim do this and the seraphim do this. We know some things, but in the long run, we don't really understand what it all is. And so in the end, we can't get obsessed with all those things because we got to keep the thing, right? We know angels' role is to give God glory, to carry out his mission and minister to us. That's their primary role. Everything else just kind of falls away. They're not God. They do his will. We follow God's will. Angels will take care of themselves. We don't pray to angels, right? They're powerful, but they're nothing compared to God. What we do know about angels is what I've mentioned, and we do know, like I said before, that a lot of them were thrown out of heaven. So let's look at that really quickly. We don't know exactly what happened, but it seems that something happened in heaven. So we see it as earlier. I said we don't know when angels were created, maybe around Genesis 1 when we created heavens and earth, but we don't really know. But by the third chapter of the Bible, we already have seen the serpent, Satan, haven't we? Right, so they're around from the beginning, at least towards the beginning of creation. So where did Satan come from? Well, as far as we can tell from the Bible, and honestly, this is not super clear, right? But as far as we can tell from the Bible, Satan was an angel, a very beautiful, very powerful angel that rebelled against God, and so God cast him out. So I want to read a passage from you in the prophet Ezekiel. If you want to turn there, you can. If you want to turn to Ezekiel, go right in your Bible. It's in the Old Testament. Just after Jeremiah and Lamentations. So I'm going to turn to Ezekiel 28. And what's going on in this passage is God, through the prophet Ezekiel, is condemning the king of Tyre, a nation that was against Israel. He's condemning him. He's telling him how he's going to fall. And what most scholars believe, what I believe, is God is using a metaphor for what happened to Satan to tell the king of Tyre, very similarly, this is going to happen to you. Apparently, the king of Tyre was a powerful dude. Right? And he's saying, just like I threw down someone way more powerful than you, because of your sin, I'm going to throw you down too. And so what's happening in this passage, I think he's describing Satan and comparing it to what's going to happen to the king of Tyre. Does that make sense? So we're going to pick it up in Ezekiel 28, verse 12. We're going to start in the middle of verse 12. You were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle, and crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were an anointed guardian cherub, which, remember, is a name of a kind of angel. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day that you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you. So there's a few things in there that I think it just makes it clear that Ezekiel can't be talking about the king of Tyre when he's explaining that. One is he refers to the king of, if it was the king of Tyre, he refers to the being in the passage as perfect, as having perfect beauty. Now, has there ever been a man that was perfect? The answer is yes, one, right? Jesus. Sorry, I tricked you on that. One, there's been one. But other than that, there's no one perfect. So it talks about how he's in the Garden of Eden, and he was created to be a guardian cherub, which again is a kind of angel, that he was on the holy mountain with God and was blameless in all his ways, right? That doesn't describe a man. Perfect beauty, blameless in the garden, was a cherub. Does that describe a man? No, it doesn't. So no, we're in Scripture, it's very clear that we are unrighteous, that we are sinful from birth, that we have a sinful nature from birth, and God comes and saves us from that. So it can't be talking about a man. So what we see from that passage is Satan got filled with pride in his own beauty, in his own power, and he allowed it to corrupt his perfection that was created to reflect God's glory, and he rebelled against God, so God cast him down. In a very similar passage in Isaiah 14, the prophet Isaiah describes his fall from heaven like this. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, listen, I want you to hear how many times it says I. Pay attention to the I's, because that's what happens. When you take your glory off of God and put it on you, it goes badly. I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mountain of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High God. That is what pride does to you. You want to replace God with being your own God. We all do that. We want to be our own God. We want to be in charge. And this is exactly what brought down Satan. So God created Satan to glorify him, yet Satan was seeking his own glory. He wanted to sit on God's throne, so God cast him out forever. But as we kind of mentioned before, it wasn't just him, was it? There's also many angels that wanted the same thing. They wanted power, they wanted glory, and so they followed Satan, and they wanted to ascend above God. So as I mentioned earlier, the Bible describes the fall of heaven, or fall of angels out of heaven. We'll read those to you in 2 Peter 2 and in Jude. 2 Peter 2 and Jude say this. For God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. And Jude 6, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. So guys, there's all kinds of mystery around Satan and demons, but what we do know is they somehow rebelled against God, and God cast them out of heaven into this darkness that it talks about until the last day when Jesus returns and he does away with all of this, the things, all the evil they do forever, because Jesus is going to return. He's going to cast them all out, and sin is going to be conquered forever. But that this is what we know happened. They got cast out because of their sin against God. Now, when it comes to Satan in particular, can you do me a favor? Like, can you get every image of some scary, terrifying, horned, red demon that you've seen in all those stupid movies that come out that you all go watch, right? That come out every month now. A scary movie comes out about demons and portrays them as this terrifying thing. Can we just get that out of our heads? Because yes, maybe spiritual warfare can be terrifying at times, but Satan was a beautiful angel, son of the dawn. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, right? God, Satan's not going to come to you as this terrifying being trying to get you to worship him out of fear. That's not how he works. What he's going to come, instead of terrifying you, he's going to try to mislead you with beauty. That's what's going to happen. He's going to try to mislead you with beauty. He's going to try to lead you astray with pleasure, not terror. He wants to lead you astray with pleasure. He wants to twist your thoughts and take really good thoughts in your mind and just twist them enough to turn that focus off of God and to turn on something else, something that sounds good, giving you half-truths about something. And you're like, maybe that's true. Maybe that's right. And it just gets a little bit twisted and your focus comes off of God and onto something else. That's how Satan is going to own you. How many Satan worshipers do you know? Listen, Satan doesn't need you to get to worship him. He doesn't need you actually to give him glory. He just needs you not to give it to God. That's it. If he takes the glory away from God on this earth and gives you to give it to something else, he wins. And listen, I don't want to give Satan too much credit, but he's clever, he's brilliant, and he's been around a really, really, really long time. And so, believe it, he has a very deep understanding of human nature, of how we sin, and how to corrupt you and destroy you. As the way Satan is described in the Bible, this is how he's described. Satan is described as the evil one, the tempter, the accuser. You ever felt accusations in your brain? Feeling accusation that you can't follow Christ, you can't do enough because you're being accused? He's the accuser that accuses the saints daily. That's what it says in Scripture. He's the counterfeiter, a deceiver, a liar, and is the prince of this world. It says that he ministers falsely, attacks us, murders, causes sickness, destroys lives, causes division, plants doubts, blinds believers to the truth, causes cravings for worldliness, holds captives, misuses Scripture, thwarts mission, attacks faith, and persecutes the saints. And finally, that Satan is the originator of sin and the father of lies. That's who we're up against. Listen, when it comes to Satan and demons, look, you and I are way, way, way over our heads. Way over our heads. Your strength and your petty willpower to resist things are a joke compared to what you're up against. It's a joke, your willpower, compared to what we're up against. But, and that's a really big but, right? But we see in Scripture, as clearly as we see anything in Scripture, is that Satan's power is limited and is under the sovereign control of God. Without a doubt, that's clear. We see it over and over. We see it probably most clearly in the book of Job. You ever read Job? Job wants to come and tempt Satan, who is a righteous man, who loves the Lord, and he has to get permission of God before he does it. Now, that might seem brutal. Well, why would God allow the things that happened to Job? Do you know Job's faith was even stronger and better and more glorious at the end of his temptation and all the awful things that happened to him that God allowed to happen? And you know we're still talking about Job 4,000 or 5,000 years later because of his faith? You think God didn't use the persecution of Job through Satan to do something? We're talking about Job 4,000 years later, right? God uses these things. He allows these things to build his saints, to refine them, to prepare them for the battle that is raging all of the time, right? God has a purpose. He does not cause sin. He does not cause evil, but sometimes he allows those things to happen because this is a sinful world. There is a prince of this world for right now. And so God allows things, but it's all under his control. It's all under his sovereignty. So the question is going to come. If I don't address it right now, it's going to come. So if God is sovereign and he is in control, why does he allow these things? Well, I talked about refining us and building a character into us and all these other things. But in the end, I don't know. Can I just say that? I want to give you an answer. But anything I say is going to be speculation because the Bible does not clearly lay out, I allow Satan to do these things, I allowed Satan to come and to tempt Adam and Eve and do all these things because this, it doesn't say in Scripture. What it does say clearly in Scripture is that what God is allowing to happen in the world right now is all being used to bring him glory. That's what we know. And that God is working out all things for the good of those who love him. We know those two things for sure. That God's doing all of this for the sake of his glory. Now, some of you might be like, what do you mean he's allowing sin and Satan for the sake of his glory? Why is God always after his glory? Listen, we want God after his glory. Because when we hear God is after his glory, and for us to worship him, we automatically think of earthly people. And we think how corrupted they are and how all that power corrupts them, don't we? But listen, God is the center of everything that is loving, everything that is good, everything that is joyful, everything that is pleasurable, all those things are God. Satan twists those things to evil, but all of those things are good. There's no evil, there's no darkness, there's no pride in God whatsoever. And so while God calls us to worship him and he's working all things out so that we'll glorify him more, he's drawing us into that perfect love. He's drawing us into that perfect joy and fulfillment. He knows, like you can't know, that he's the center of all of that. And the more you draw closer to him, the more you're gonna understand him and his purpose for you and the joy and the fulfillment and the hope that comes with worshiping God. He's not drawing you in to glorify him because he needs your worship. God doesn't need your worship. You're a created thing. He doesn't need your worship. He created you to be his family, to draw into him and to experience the goodness that he is. So why did God allow Satan to do these things? In the end, I don't know for sure, but I do know that God's working it all in to draw us into his glory, to his joy, to his eternity. That's what I know for sure. And so we just got to trust what it says in Romans 8, that God is working all these things out for good. And in the end, we got to have faith in that. So what it comes down to is we have to take Satan's power really seriously, but we have to realize compared to God's power, it's nothing. In the end, Satan has no hope of stealing God's glory in heaven. None. He tried it. He got cast out forever. Right now, for a time, he can steal the glory that's meant for God. He can shift our glory to something else, right? But that time's going to end too. People always think of Jesus as this loving, grace-filled man that, and he is, and God gives grace. But as we talked about in Life Group this week, Jesus is going to return with the sword. And the time of grace and mercy will end. It will be over. And he's going to separate us out between those who follow him and those who don't. So time is coming when all this is going to end. When all this is going to end. Until then, we have to fight the war on God's behalf for his sake, because he's called us to, for the sake of his glory. For the sake of his glory. Here's what we also know for sure. God wins. We know that for sure. In the end, God wins. You know what that also means? It's about God. God wins. That means you win. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you win. This is what it says in Colossians 2, verse 13 and 15. And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with his legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Listen, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. We're going to talk about this more throughout the series. But in the end, Satan uses sin to control you. He uses sin to control you, to manipulate you, to pull glory away from God, and eventually to kill you and destroy you. But church, I hope you see that Jesus destroyed the power of those things. You may not walk in that. You may have days when you don't believe that, but Jesus canceled the power. Satan tempts you to sin because he knows if he can tempt you to sin, that will condemn you. And if you don't turn to Jesus in the end, that will make you his. Or he can condemn you and accuse you if you're a believer and get you off focus and not do more for the kingdom. He's trying to battle against you. But if we just look at what Jesus did. Jesus canceled the record of debt. He canceled sin. He canceled the need for those accusations. You are no longer condemned. You know why? Because Jesus nailed it to the cross. On the cross, Jesus said to Satan, I nailed it all to the cross. It's over. You know why? Because Jesus loves us more than Satan hates us. So Jesus nailed it all to the cross. You do not have to be afraid. In doing so, guys, he triumphed over Satan and the power of sin forever if you would just believe it. Not only in Jesus Christ as your Savior, but believe that the battle has already been won for you. So believer, don't believe the lies. I had this conversation this week with someone. Don't believe the lies. Do not believe that you're enslaved to your sin. You're not. You may feel it on particular days. You've chosen to sin, but the power of that has been destroyed. You can walk away from your sin. You are not enslaved to your sin. It does not own you. You're allowing it to own you, but the victory's already been purchased. You're just not believing in the victory. You're not walking in the victory. I've seen people set free, including myself, again and again and again. Don't believe the lies of the accuser. He wants you to believe that this is just the person that you are, that you can't move forward. I'm just not going to be able to change. Lies. It's what he does. He is the father of lies. He wants you to believe the lie. You have been set free. Church, we do not operate for victory over these things. We operate from victory. Operate from victory, and it changes everything, church. If you don't hear anything else in this series, if nothing else sinks into you, let this sink into you. You are victorious already, church. No power in the universe can take that away from you. Nothing. That's what Romans 8 is saying. Nothing can take this away from you. A staple verse for this whole series. Memorize this verse if you struggle with this. Right? Memorize this verse because it's short, but it's a great verse for the entire series. It's James 4:7. It says this, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." You understand the point of the series, why I kept it short? It's that. Because in the end, all this other stuff we're going to talk about, in the end, it doesn't even matter that much. In the end, this is, because you know what? This story is not about demons. And the story of the Bible is not about Satan. He is a side character that hardly ever gets mentioned. You think the breadth of the Bible, God is talked about all the time. Satan is mentioned here and there. Demons are and Satan are barely even talked about in the Old Testament. You know why? Because this is God's story. and you're his children. Therefore, submit your life to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He's nothing compared to God, and you're God's child. And guys, in the rest of the series, we're going to talk about demons, and we're going to talk about demon possession and how the Bible, how spiritual warfare plays out in the Bible, and we're going to get into some crazy things, but in the end, it all comes down to one thing. If you submit your life to Jesus Christ and resist the devil, his strength will be with you, and the devil will be forced to flee from you. That's it. Demon possession, demon oppression, whatever. You submit your life to Jesus, and you trust in him. It's it. It's over. Listen, if you're not a believer today, I want you to know what I just said doesn't apply to you. And I say this lovingly. I love you. I care for you. I care for your soul. But listen, from what we talked about today, if there's even a hint in you that thinks the Bible might be true, you're in way over your head. You have no hope of survival. You have no hope of pulling through this. And Satan is lying to you and deceiving to you and blinding you so that he can own you and so that you'll end up in hell with him. That's his whole thing. He doesn't want you to give your glory to God because there's fullness of life found there. But listen, if you submit your life to Jesus, you get the power of Jesus. Not only do you get grace and mercy and forgiveness and a new life and God canceling out the record of debt and building you into a new person, man, you also get his protection. If you are a believer today, don't let the enemy make you doubt. Don't let the enemy lie to you. You are a protected child of God. And so if you are a believer, believe in that. Pray that God would give you the strength to believe in that. If you're not a believer, give your life to Jesus Christ today. Let his power fall on you. Be protected and have eternity guaranteed for you. Guys, I don't want us to be deceived through this series. We can get off on so many tangents and let our thoughts go so far. And the enemy, I'm telling you, I told Cornelius this morning, this week, this last week and a half preparing for this series has been a roller coaster for me. I'm not a roller coaster guy. I know some of you emotions are up and down. I'm like this. I'm passionate, right? Obviously. I'm passionate, but like I'm up here and I might have a little dip, but I'm back up. It's been like this over the last week and a half, right? So I don't want you to be deceived. There is spiritual warfare and we have to guard against it. But when I've turned to the Lord, God has redeemed me. He's saved me. He's propped me back up. Listen, I want you to hear this. In Christ, you are victorious. In Christ, you are powerful. In Christ, you are a protected child of God. And if you, and again, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, accept it, and all that's true for you too. So the rest of the series will not be me trying to give you knowledge to train you and empower you how you can win this fight. The rest of the series will be about informing you of how to walk in the truth that the fight has already been won on your behalf. That's what this series is about. It's not about demons. It's about you operating in victory from victory. That's what the series is about. So come back next week and let's get into all the craziness and let's go into some crazy things that are in scripture, but in the end, let's keep the thing that we're, and remember that we are not fighting for victory, but let's learn together how to fight from victory. Make sense? All right, we're gonna pray. But I wanna let you know, if you've got something today, man, like condemnation will come today. If there's something you need to repent of, confess, you need prayer over, you wanna give your life to Jesus Christ, there's going to be a couple people in the back. I'm going to go back there. Babe, could you come back there with me? My wife will be back there if you're a woman would like to pray with my wife. We'd love to pray with you if you need to pray about anything. Otherwise, we're going to worship God together. Let's pray, and then we'll worship. God, I just thank you for the truths. God, we can get so wrapped up in all the little details and all the minutia, and we can get afraid, but God, help us to believe that we don't have to be afraid. That knowledge is power, and the knowledge of Scripture teaches that we are already victorious because of what you've done. God, you've canceled our record of sin against you. You've nailed it to the cross. So don't let the enemy accuse us or bring us down or let condemnation keep us from coming to you, Jesus. That help us to come to you in our sin, in our failure, in our weakness, in our doubts, and confess those things and help us, God, to believe that we are operating from victory. God, we're not good at it. So God, we pray that you would help us. Help us to walk in the power and the might and the glory and the truth of your presence and what you have already done for us and live for the hope that someday we know you're going to finish this whole thing forever and that we are your children guaranteed an inheritance in heaven so we don't have to be afraid. So in the end, God, I'll keep it simple. My prayer today is help us. Help us. We love you, Jesus. Amen.